Well, hello everyone.
Hello.
It's March. Oh my goodness, just marching on by. Mm-hmm. So we're in Hebrews 10. We have this and then three more chapters, and we have made it through the book of Hebrews.
It's a great book.
Huh?
It's a great
book. Isn't it? So I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you that you draw us near. I ask, Lord, that we would do just that this evening, Father. Hold us close. Speak to us. Teach us. And encourage us. And we thank you for that. May it be your words, not mine. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, so I'm gonna do a quick recap of what we've gone through. As we get into the book of Hebrews, as we get into the chapter 10, we come to the end of the doctrinal portion or emphasis of the book of Hebrews, and we start to get into the practical side of it. And that starts around verse 19. But I first just want to go back and quickly look over what we've gone through so far from the beginning of the book of Hebrews. We talked about the superiority of Christ, the glory and the person of his work, that he's greater than the angels, that he's greater than Moses, that he's greater than the law, than Aaron, the earthly high priesthood. We also talked about warnings. It's been a long time since we've seen the warnings, hasn't it? We're going to get into the fourth one tonight. The first warning was the warning of drifting away from our faith due to neglecting our great salvation. The second one was hardening of the heart, the warning of the hardening of the heart of unbelief. And then we talked a little about complaining and how that goes along with that unbelief. And the third one was being slothful in our walk. Dull of hearing, in other words, not obeying, which results in apostasy. The fourth one is going to be in this chapter, and the fifth one will be discussed in chapter 12. And we also talked about the new sanctuary, we talked about the old tabernacle and what it meant as far as earthly prophecy or heavenly prophecy. We talked about the new covenant versus the old covenant. And last but not least, we talked a lot about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in chapter 9. So that brings us up to verse 10. So let's begin with verse 1. Oh, nice. Was that a prayer answered?
Oh, yes.
Nice. Okay, that's a good way to start. Did you hear that? Yes. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin each and every year. So the Day of Atonement, this day every single year when they had to sacrifice for their sins, I want you to imagine yourself there and what they had to see. Imagine millions of people bringing their pet, their beautiful lamb, their beautiful dove, whatever it was that they had to sacrifice. It had to be perfect, remember? And they would bring it to be sacrificed. And they'd have to lay their hands on this animal, and then the priest would have to cut and sacrifice the animal. The amount of blood that would come from it, the smell, the sadness in people's hearts. Can you imagine the grief you must have felt for the sin that you had done that year, watching and seeing what was having to happen to these animals because of what we had done or what they had done? It was something that he God wanted them to see what sin looked like. He wanted them to smell it. He wanted them to feel it. He wanted them to hear it. He wanted them to feel it in their bones. Why? Because he wanted them to know what sin looked like. He wanted them from the heart to want to turn and follow him. But instead, it just turned into a bunch of sacrifices, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Oops, I need these. Mm-hmm. How we can slide when we are not reminded. When I think back of the Babylonians and the Assyrians from the Old Testament, these were some warmongers, okay? And they were definitely a threat to the Israelites, right? They took them over, they conquered them, they hassled them all the time. These people were fighters. Why were they fighters? Because they spent every day of their life fighting. They had some crazy nations around them fighting against them. So they grew up in war. They knew war. They were alert. They knew how to fight. I think of another person who was alert, and I think of Gideon. Anyone remember the name, the story of Gideon? I love the story of Gideon. It's one of my favorites. It's in the book of Judges, and in chapter 6, the Midianites and the Amalekites keep coming in and attacking the Israelites every single time their crops came up, and they would come in and they would take all the crops and leave them with nothing. They would just hassle them all the time, and they lived in fear of them. And here we have Gideon, who's like the least of the least of the least. He's in a wine press trying to thresh his wheat when, you know, you should be up high where the wind is carrying off the chaff, but he's like down here hiding, okay? He was alert. He knew people are coming. I gotta be watching out for them. I gotta be looking to see who's coming. All the time, right? When God picked him, he didn't just pick the weakest person. He picked the one that was most alert. There was something in his life that God was able to use. And we see it again in the life of Gideon when he takes the troops down, 10,000 people down to the water, and God says, those who lap, those who get down and just pick up the water with their hands and lap it like this, and they're still looking around while they're lapping the water, those are the ones who will stay. The ones who get down on the ground and start sticking their face in the water to get a drink, they're not alert. They go. So out of those 10,000 people, only 300 stayed with Gideon. They were alert. Are we alert to the sin that is in our lives? Are we looking around to see each and every day how the enemy is trying to attack us, how we are being tempted, how we are being twisted and turned and fooled, how we are being deceived? Are we paying attention? Are we hearing things and assuming they're truth? Are we confirming that they're truth? We need to be people who are alert, especially in this nation, right? Lots of things going on today. Let's continue on with verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and he's pulling from Psalm 40 here, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Verse 8 says, previously saying sacrifice and offerings, he kind of repeats himself a little bit here, burnt offerings and offerings for your sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What is the worth of a body? I often wonder when people don't believe in Christ, and I'm speaking to them about Christ, and they're talking about how important their life is and how they don't have time to go to church and they don't have time to get to know the Lord, and they'll do that later on in life. And I'm thinking to them, what's your purpose? Why are we born? And what is the worth of our body? Is it the doctrines that we get? Is it the trophies that we have hanging on our walls? Is it the accomplishments that other people pat us on the back for? Is it the house we live in? Is it the clothes we wear? What's the worth of us? What's the worth of our body? According to Jesus Christ, he says, you created a body for me that I may do your will. The only worth of our body is what we do for God's will. How does that change your perspective on a day-to-day basis? I wonder how many minutes in a day sometimes that I haven't spoken to the Lord. Several hours have gone by and I'm thinking, how many decisions did I just make without him? I need to be in that constant relationship with him throughout my day. I need to be thinking selflessness and full surrender to him. The purpose of the Old Testament sacrifice was to arouse one's heart to worship God in this way, with the surrender and the selflessness. The purpose of the New Testament sacrifice is to do the same, but how much more, seeing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Verse 10 says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds this, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, I love that word, now, it says, he adds, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. I love that word now. Now, it's as if he put an exclamation point behind it. Now, there has been remission of sins. It's done. It's over with. It's in the past. You have been forgiven. You are being sanctified. You are seen as sanctified. How awesome is that? That's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Yet we go through life living this legalism, this what if I'm not good enough? What if I can't do this? What if? And I'm constantly thinking about I got to do more and I got to do more and I got to do more and I got to do more. When's enough? When's enough? Now, ladies, we get to move on to verse 19, which brings us into the applicable portion, the responsibility portion of Hebrews. And I love this. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Does everyone remember my tabernacle picture here? Do you remember the holiest place right on up here? That place where we all want to enter, and the only thing keeping us from going into it was that veil or that veil. You remember that? He's saying here, let me repeat that. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through that veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, there's a little thing, and I told you I was going to bring it up this week, okay? That little altar right there, do you see that? That is our golden altar of incense, okay? You see how it's right before the veil? If we look back in Hebrews 9, it places that in the Holy of Holies. Now, I find that really interesting. What, did they misplace it? Who put it there? And how did it change from there to in there in the book of Hebrews? I don't know the answer, and it seems like nobody else does either. But I have a thought. I'm going to tell you what it represents, and let's see if you can follow this. It is the blood of Jesus Christ applies to our hearts that makes our prayers acceptable. This altar of incense represents our prayers. It also represents the intercession of Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, the context of chapter 9 continually said blood. Blood, blood, blood. 11 times it said the word blood. It's talking about atonement in chapter 9, and it puts this incense in the Holy of Holies. So let me tell you, either the veil has to be open, or he's placed our prayers in the Holy of Holies with him. And God has wants us to be near to him. He draws us near to him. And the only way that our prayers can get past that veil and straight to the Father is by what? Jesus. The blood of Jesus. That's what I got out of it. And I love that. Because we can come close to him. In the book of John, there's a miracle, the first miracle. It's about Mary. And, well, it's not about Mary. It's about turning water into wine. It's the first miracle. And Jesus is perhaps sitting next to his mother, Mary, and she turns to him and says, "They're out of wine." And he looks to her and says, "Well, woman, what does that have to do with me? It's not my time yet." And then she turns to the servants and says, "Do what he says." And the servants go over and get the water, and Jesus tells them to fill it up with water, or the jugs, and fill it up with water, and he turns it to wine. I'm wondering what happened between him saying, "Woman, it's not my time," and her saying, "Servants, do what he says." By the way, she's speaking to Jesus. She's praying. She's praying to Jesus. So when she comes to her with this need, it's not a need of raising somebody from the dead. It's not the need of healing somebody's cancer. It's, these people are going to get embarrassed, and it's a need that I have right now, and I don't want them to be embarrassed. Not a huge need, but it's a need. And I'm wondering if they had a little moment like this. "Woman, it's not my time." I don't know what that little moment was in between there, but there was something where she saw the look in his eye, and she knew that he was going to take care of her. I love that. If there was anybody in this world that knew who Jesus was and what he was capable of, it was Mary. She was there, well, she was there at the very beginning of all of it. She was there to deliver him. She was there to watch him grow. She was there with the angels. She was there to watch him be saved from different murders and things like that. She knew what he was capable of, and she went right to him. That same tenderness, that same sweetness that they had, that's what he's drawing us near for. That's what he wants us to come near for. So many times we're just kind of see this big God in the sky and all the things I gotta do to make up for it and do this and do that and I messed up again and all these things. And he just wants us to look at him and say, "I have a need. I have a need." And servants do what he says. I love that. Verses 22 says, it begins with the words, "Let us." We're going to see that phrase a few times, "Let us." He's calling us in to do these things. Let us, number one, draw near. Draw near in what? In faith. Let me read that to you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near in faith. The second thing he asks us to do, in number 23, he says, let us hold fast. Hold fast what? Our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And number 3, let us consider one another. Consider one another in what? In order to stir up love and good works. Number 25 continues on, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Hold on. You know, so many times we go through life so focused on the spaghetti noodles going on in our head. Okay, does anybody know what I mean by the spaghetti noodles? Yeah. They're just kind of going everywhere, okay? And we're so focused on them that we don't even realize that we're walking around like this. Hold on just a second. I have a little picture here for you. So when we get into an argument, just so you know, I'm thinking about me. Just Tanya. Just Tanya. Your feelings? Nope. It's more important that I'm right. It's more important that I'm right. And it's really, really important that I prove you wrong. And that you know that I'm right. Okay, we do little things like that, don't we? What about my time? How precious is my time? Is my time precious?
Yes.
My time is very precious, isn't it? I should have a bigger frame than this for my time. What about, oh my goodness gracious, I think of all these things that I go through throughout the day. Y'all are still looking at me in this frame and I love it. Nice. This is generally how we walk through life, isn't it? So many times we're trying to think of how I can make it to heaven, how I can do more works, how I can do this, and the Lord is saying, number one, love me, and number two, love others. How different we would be if we walked around life looking at people like this, putting the focus on them, right? Now, I'm going to challenge you when you get into your groups tonight. I'm going to give each group a frame, and I want at least two people to have a conversation with one another holding a frame, okay? And it would be really interesting because you'd be surprised how difficult it is to have a conversation and not do this. It's very difficult, isn't it? But it can be a challenge as well. When you get into your car each morning, sometimes I think, oh, Lord, help me to do everything right. Help me to do everything right. And then I think, oh, wait. Lord, help me to notice something in somebody else today. Help me to encourage somebody else to do something different today. Help me to, show me what I can do. My focus is no longer here, is it? You like my frame, don't you? Do I look good in it?
Wonderful.
Here, Peggy, you can borrow my frame for a while. Okay. But that's so important. I also just want to remember this as well. In verse 25, at the very end of it, it says, and so much more as the day is approaching. Ladies, it is such a confusing time out there right now. It is so confusing in our society, especially being a Christian. The things that we know or love, and we know that God means them in love, when we go out to society and we say these things, often we're viewed as hateful people. There's so many things that we say that are twisted, so many truths about the Bible that are twisted. The devil is very deceitful. These end times are getting scarier and scarier, just like the Bible says in the end days, there will be self-love and love of money and scoffers. We talked about that today, didn't we? Yeah. Scoffers and things like that. It's a scary time for us to be in. But I love that verse. It says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to be doing something. We're not promised tomorrow. Who is it that we haven't spoken to? Who is it that we haven't invited to church? Who is it that we haven't prayed for? One of the challenges that I'm going to be giving you tonight in your study is at the very end, for if you know somebody that's not walking with the Lord, if you know somebody that hasn't accepted the Lord, to come together as a group and make a commitment to pray for those people. The day is coming. Our children are getting lost and pulled away. To encourage one another to do good works. So, perhaps thinking of ideas that you can go out and do things with somebody else who is a believer and encouraging them to do good works too. You know, not many people know the Bible. We drink the milk. We know the basics of the Bible. We know the basic salvation message. But you coming here and learning about Hebrews, learning about the deeper things, learning about the Old Testament and its meanings, learning about the different levels of Christianity in the tabernacle and understanding where you're at and really diving in deeper, that's becoming less and less in our society. Some people write some things down in that. Okay, we're ready? I want to jump to the next one that says verse 26. For if we sin willfully, we will have received the knowledge of the truth. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Here we are with our fourth warning. To sin willfully. That's pretty scary. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the spirit of grace. What he's saying is, for those who have heard about Jesus Christ, yet they see the world beyond the door, and Jesus is standing on the door, in the doorway, saying, don't go, stay here. And you are trampling over him underfoot. That's pretty harsh. That's the way the Lord looks at us when we go back into the world, is trampling over Jesus Christ. Purposefully. Now, how do we know if we are sinning willfully or if somebody else is sinning willfully? I don't think we always know. Our heart is deceitful. Our heart is very deceitful. When I was younger, I lived on a street. Across the street from me lived these neighbors. They had two Great Danes. They had a female Great Dane and they had a male Great Dane. Now the female Great Dane, she was, you know, a big dog. The male Great Dane was a stallion. This thing was huge. It was the biggest dog I think I've ever seen, and he was mean. They could never bring the male out front. He always sat in the back, but you could hear him barking too. You could feel it in your bones when you walk by too. You know. I remember walking up the street one time, and you know, normally when I walk by that house, I would hear him bark, but you couldn't see it because they had a really tall fence. And I'm walking by one time, and all of a sudden I hear this out of nowhere, just, and I looked up and his head went up and went boom like that and chopped a big old U-shaped hole out of the top of this fence, and it looked like he was coming after me. Oh. That sound that came out of my mouth that day. Needless to say, I was not alert. I was totally shocked, and I never walked on that side of the street again until they moved. Okay, but that was a very scary moment, okay? I was unaware completely that this dog was even like knowing that I was coming close. I had no idea that he was strong enough to come in and just sit there and knock this big old hole out of this thing and then scare me and things like that. But that's how it is when we are walking on a line of possible sin, almost sin, almost getting there. You think you're okay. You think there's a fence there that's gonna keep you safe. And then the next thing you know, the enemy comes out and just boom, gotcha. Sinning willfully, unknowingly, our hearts can be deceitful. We need to be so far away from that fence that we don't need to question whether or not we're sinning willfully with the wrong motive. Does that make sense? So if we think something might be wrong, get on the other side of the street. Does that make sense? Just remember that big old Great Dane for you. Okay, let's continue on with verse 32. Oh wait, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay him, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now, I want to pause there for just a moment. That word illuminated really stood out to me. And when I read it, for the first time, I was sitting in my room, and it was daytime, and the sun was coming in, and there were places where the light was real bright, and then it would hit a corner, and it was a little bit more shadowed, and, you know, different places that were kind of turns and things like that, you know, the lighting was a little bit different, and I thought, how amazing is light, that it can just come in through a little crack in my window and just light up this whole room. And the only things that aren't lit up are like inside my closet where I have it completely shut, okay? Light is so amazing. And when the light of Jesus comes into us and we're just, everything looks different. You see things in a different light. It's truth. So here he's saying in verse 32, but recall the former days after you were illuminated, when you started to see things differently through a different lens, and you were able to endure a great struggle with suffering. Partly when you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains. And listen to this, ladies. And they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Joyful, they're wrecking all my stuff. Woo-hoo! Glory be to God. That's what it says. Knowing you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Do you think the people of Hebrews, that the book was written to, do you think they had gotten their eye off the reward? Started to drift away, started to get slothful, started to sink back and question Jesus Christ because they didn't see things happening, you know, internet speed. Mm-hmm. They didn't have internet back then, but. We do the same thing too. But God says, remember back to those initial days. Remember back to when you were first illuminated, when he first told you that you're saved, and that simplicity of that. We get so legalistic, and then we end up drawing further and further away from him. But he says, I want you to draw near. I want you to come close. Remember those days, I will keep you safe. And no matter what happens to you, whether your stuff's being plundered, whether you're going through, whether you're in chains or tribulations, or you're being reproached and people are pointing at you and saying things about you and you're in arguments, you can stand tall because you know what? For the joy set before you, we are able to endure our cross, right? Verse 35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. And I'm going to repeat that, ladies. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We should be filled with anticipation of that day. Oh my gosh, I'm just thinking about it right now. How cool is that going to be? Anticipation for the day. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to encourage one another to do that because it's hard. You know that frame I held up a little while ago? We need to start helping others and holding up that frame and encouraging them. And we all need it because we're all one phone call from our knees. We're all going to be there someday where we need somebody else. For you have the need of endurance. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Mm-hmm. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. I'm going to bring up my picture one last time here. And remember our tabernacle. Remember how we talked about how sometimes we get stuck at the altar on our knees. And then other times we get to the cleansing and then we go back to the altar. But we never quite make it into the service because we don't think we're good enough. Or maybe we make it into the service part of it, right up in here. But we don't feel like we're good enough to make it into the Holy of Holies. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of a jumbo jet. When you walk in, you got the first class, you got first class. They're all stretched out and having a grand old time. Then you got a little curtain that divides the business class, right? Right about here. There's the business people, okay? And then over here, you got the coach, okay? And then the people in the very back row, they can't even lean their chairs back. They're like hanging out right back here, okay? You know what I'm talking about right here? Ladies, the fasten seatbelt sign is off. The curtains have opened. You are free to move around the temple. There you go. That's how I'm going to end that one. The Lord wants to draw us near. He wants to draw you near. I want you to remember this week just that story of Mary and Jesus. And I don't know what tender moment happened there, but I know a miracle came from it. And he loves us in that same way. And he wants us to draw near to him. Can we just remember that today and take that love that he has for us, and show it to others and encourage them as well? That's what we should do as a church. So Lord, I pray and just thank you for your word. I thank you for Hebrews. I thank you for just whatever you showed each one of us, Lord. And I pray it will hit home and just light a fire under us, Father God, that you would just remind us that it is you who carried us to the holiest of holies, Father God, and we are free to come boldly before that throne, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for just the discussions coming up and pray that you would bless them and just go before us. We thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ladies, each one of you got a little frame. That frame, I'm hoping, you'll stick on your keychain. And throughout the week, as you're going through different situations and talking to different people, that you will be encouraged as you hold on to that. Say somebody made you mad and there's like 10 people in line at the grocery store and you don't want to wait and you're thinking, oh yeah, that's right. Got to hold it up against them. Okay. Whatever, maybe it's an argument with somebody, maybe it's our pride getting hurt. Just kind of use that throughout the week, or maybe if somebody needs encouragement, we were in a hurry or something, but just remember, you know what, it's really important that I do this right now. Does that make sense? Just a little reminder to help us to remember where that frame belongs. There's a box in the back for the babysitters. If you'd like to help out, that would be wonderful. They work really hard down there. Any more announcements?
Your jar?
The prayer jar, which we heard once. If you have prayer requests or that have been answered, please put it in the jar. And I'm really hoping as we pray for others who haven't found the Lord, or others who are maybe prodigals or walked away, that we're going to be hearing some clinging from them too in the next couple weeks too. Amen. God can do amazing things. I really believe it. Amen. Amen.